In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is an unusual way to begin a sermon, I appreciate, but I need to set the scene with a little autobiography for which I hope you will forgive me. I grew up on the North Downs in Kent, overlooking Romney Marsh. Some of you may know the area. Being, like all good clergymen, a railway enthusiast from my birth, my earliest days were naturally spent as a supporter, and later, I'm proud to say, an employee of the Romney High and Dymchurch Railway. You may be surprised to learn that it was in this context that I had my very first exposure to an ancient British saint. Following the railway line out of Hyde for about 3 miles, one reaches a level crossing, and the site of a former railway station closed in 1939, named Botolph's Bridge. Nearby is the Botolph's Bridge Inn, whose pub sign depicts a group of monks guided by a mysterious heavenly light. And here, as quite a small boy, I remember for the first time learning the stories of Saint Botolph. In local Romney Marsh folklore, it is said that the monks of Ivanhoe, having exhumed the body of Saint Botolph in the face of imminent Danish invasion, fled with it to Kent and sought a place to carry it safely over a wide marsh dike or drainage ditch as they journeyed with the body towards Sussex. They were guided, so the legend says, by this mysterious heavenly light. This Kent and Sussex route for Botolph's exhumed body is entirely plausible, though maybe the truth is an even more tangible link, for it has been speculated with some evidence that Botolph himself, in his lifetime, may have passed through both Kent and Sussex during several preaching trips to the South Saxon people, and indeed a line of churches in Kent, including Ruxley and Folkestone, plus a little triangle of churches dedicated to him around Worthing in Sussex, would all seem to add credence to this theory. For myself, the small boy who first encountered Botolph on the Romney Marsh, the story came full circle, for a quarter of a century later, I became the rector of one of those three Sussex churches of St. Botolph. In fact, I became the rector of St. Botolph's Church, Botolph's. For both the church, St. Botolph, and the village, Botolph's, derive their name from their patron saint and yours, the great Botolph of Icon. It's a beautiful little church at Botolph's village. Is of late Saxon construction. It's a real gem. I do commend it to you if you haven't visited it. I was proud and honoured to be for 10 years the rector of St. Botolph's Botolph's. Anyway, there is a reason for telling you all of this, for I was asked to explain a little of where the society originated. And back just after Christmas in December 2000, I found myself rummaging through an enormous chest full of ancient documents, and I came across one that was not ancient, but old nonetheless, a set of typed sheets entitled The Story of St. Botolph. They had been researched and written by the late Canon Lucius Smith in 1950, whilst he was a resident at Ramsey Hall, a home for retired priests in Worthing. And having typed his sheets, he sent them to a certain Mr. Collins of Botolph's village, who appears to have put them in the chest, where I discovered them half a century later. Having discovered them, and fearing that I was the first and could be the last ever to read them, I felt compelled to publish them and needing a publisher, I felt equally compelled to found the Society of St. Botolph. The very first attempt to bring together the 70, 80, 90, depending on how you reckon it, churches in this country dedicated to St. Botolph. I imagine the Society would exist for 6 months, maybe a year, whilst we published a few documents and would then fizzle out. But I was wrong. It went from strength to strength. Eventually I gave up being the chairman and others took over and very kindly made me the president, which is a bit of a sinecure. And today we have over 500 individual members, a superb monthly magazine and a wonderful annual luncheon and lecture right here in Cambridge, though sadly cancelled last year for reasons you can guess. Well, my instruction from the vicar was to come here today and offer you a basic introduction to the Society of St. Botolph, and I feel I have now discharged that responsibility. But I cannot leave the pulpit without going on to reflect with you for a moment on the spiritual blessings we share as Christian folk ranged under the patronage of St. Botolph. As you might imagine, I have spoken and preached on Botolph hundreds of times, and many topics spring readily from his hagiography. One is his patronage of agriculture, another is his well-known patronage of travellers, resulting in the St. Botolph dedication of scores of churches beside city gates, including this one at the site of Cambridge's old Southgate. His description as the holiest man in Anglo-Saxon Christianity is a strong epitaph and a useful preaching book. And the twin description of his being the wisest man in Anglo-Saxon Britain is also not without homiletic opportunity. But today I skip over all of these and go straight to the very end of the story. To Botolph's death on the 17th of June, 680. It is said that as he lay dying in the Abbey infirmary that evening, Botolph asked to be carried to the chapel so that he could hear the monks singing compline, and that he died as his stretcher approached the chapel doors at the very moment that the brothers began to intone the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Could there be a holier death? And how good it is to see that your choir will be singing compline here in this church twice this month as part of your Botolph-tide celebrations. When Botolph died in 680, he was famous in Britain. But in truth, his fame would probably have faded over time. Speculation is a dangerous game, but it is easy to speculate that the name of Botolph might eventually have faded from memory altogether, except that 200 years after he died, these East Anglian lands were invaded by the pagan Danes. Today we are told that tales of Viking rape and pillage are both culturally and historically insensitive, but clearly the Anglo-Saxon native of these lands did not think so. They were scared senseless. And at Ivanhoe, in the face of the Danish invasion, the monks exhumed the body of Botolph to carry it away to safety. Years later, these relics were divided up and parts were sent to the great abbeys of Westminster, Thorney, Ely, and St. Edmundsbury, so that the cult of Botolph flourished once again and indeed was magnified. In time, that cult spread so widely across this nation that it could no longer be contained by the bounds of the ocean, and it jumped across the North Sea to Denmark, now a Christian realm, where Botolph became a real focus of Danish repentance for former deeds of invasion, violation, and slavery committed against the people of the British Isles. The 17th of June, St. Botolph's Day for us, also became Botolph's Feast in the Danish Church. And in one of the earliest extant Danish liturgical sources, the Slesvig Breviary, we find this beautiful collect for the 17th of June. O God, the guide and governor of all kingdoms, who dost grant thy servants to celebrate the yearly festival of thy confessor and abbot Botolph, efface, we pray thee, the scars of our wounds, and heal us with the heavenly and eternal gifts of our true fatherland. It is, I think, a very beautiful collect. The pagan Danes, the Viking invaders, the feared and fearful monsters from the east are now found kneeling in prayer and seeking reconciliation, the binding up of deep ancient wounds, and the healing that is acknowledged to emanate from our true and common fatherland, and all in the name of Botolph, our patron. And thanks to the faith and foresight of those monks who carried the saint's body away from Icon to safety. There is no doubting the fact that the world today still stands in need of reconciliation and a spirit of mutual dependence upon the strength of no human kingdom, but only the heavenly and eternal gifts of our true fatherland. Perhaps a world pandemic has helped to focus our minds somewhat and to rediscover our mutual dependence upon one another in the human race. As we heard earlier this morning in our epistle reading, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I think the wise and holy abbot Botolph, whose memory we cherish and his month celebrate, would be pleased that his feast day had become, for the Danish Church at least, a day of spiritual reparation for past wrongs and of reconciliation with others, even across the divides of nations and cultures. And perhaps this is the very best message for us to carry in our hearts this Botolphtide, as Christians who enjoy Botolph's holy patronage. So, may God efface the scars of any wounds that we have caused. May he heal us with the gifts of the kingdom of heaven. May we be set free from that hate that leads to spiritual death, and embrace instead the love that sets us free, so that when we too come to the end of our lives, we may still find ourselves on a pilgrim journey with our patron, St. Botolph, and surrounded by his prayers and the prayers of all saints, we too may say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. May that peace, that reconciliation, and that love be ours this Botolphtide festival season, and always. Amen.